We're going to talk today, All is Done for God's Glory. All is done for God's glory. And I really want to talk today on God's glory. I think it is a subject that's not possibly taught that much, strangely. Even though everything we do is for the glory of God, our whole meetings and coming together and everything, but we don't really actually understand what the glory of God is and what it is to actually glorify his name. And this is why we labour in the word. This is why we teach the deeper life in the spirit, because we want to know everything that God wants us to know with regard to our learning from the word so that we can appropriate it. If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, he's on about in this part here, that all is done for the glory of God. And he refers about eating habits, things that we do and everything. And he takes it up in verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So, whatever we do in our everyday life and walk, no matter how menial it may look, everything is for the glory of God. And that's why I've started there with that, because we need to be on our guard against what we think of as the ordinary, the mundane things of life. The things that we have to do each day, things, jobs in the house, and the usual thing. And we can regard that as very sort of mundane, and we can get bored with it and disgruntled. But you know something, and this is why we read verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 10. All that we do unto the Lord each day is equal in his eyes to the profound also. Now, of course, only God can do that. That goes against human wisdom. It goes against our logic, our mindset, our thinking. And this is why the mind has to be renewed by the word of God. And this is why you must get into the word and be people of the word, because as you read this word, it is renewing the mind. And you begin to learn that God is glorified in even the mundane, everyday things of life. You see, there are times that we're not aware we're doing it, but we refuse to be sort of mundane or ordinary. Why? Because we so want to impress, don't we? We want to impress the fact that we're not shallow. I'm not shallow spiritually. I have an understanding of the word of God. I've been walking many, many years with the Lord. And that mindset goes on a lot in the house of God. I've met a lot of ministers who preach the word, but sadly, when you talk with them, they're above mundane things. And it doesn't occur to them that, like Jesus did, he washed the disciples' feet. And do you know why this happens? And it's a form of pride. They do not understand the glory of God. It's none other than pride. And we have to be on our guards with regard to that mindset and what appears to be shallow or simple or whatever it would be. We have to remember that Jesus divested himself, took on human flesh, and he became a baby. God, the creator and maker of all things, became a babe in a manger. Jesus had to learn. He took on a trade as a carpenter. He had to go through trials and testings in which to learn obedience, yielding. He encountered the shallow things of life every day. And yet he knew what it was to glorify his Father. Let's just look a little bit at what we understand with regard to the glory of God. Now, we know that God's glory is his attributes. It's his revelation. It's a revelation of all his perfections. Nothing's left out. And it's for the glory of God. Now, it's interesting when we look in Hebrew and in Greek, our understanding of the word glory and its terms. Because in the Hebrew understanding, the Hebrew means it's that which is weighty. It's heavy. You know, you hear today sometimes when people are talking things or it's quite deep. You get somebody will say, oh, that's heavy, man, to understand. You know, it's deep. And that is the Hebrew understanding of the glory of God. It's deep, it's profound, it's heavy, it's weighty. It's not something you can mess around with. And then when we come over to the Greek understanding of the glory of God means someone of honor, of reputation, or somebody of fame. And so we get this understanding today of people, when we see people, they're very important or they're very famous. And this gives us an understanding in the two languages of what we're referring to with regard to the glory of God. And of course, glorifying God is honor, praising him. He's worthy of all the praise because of his perfections. Now we know that God's glory is expressed in the scriptures. That's why the word of God is revelation to us. But we know also that his glory is revealed in creation. In other words, his perfections are manifested for his glory. That's why man doesn't need to see his perfections for him to be glorious, because his glory is seen in the universe, in creation. When we look up into the sky, the myriads of stars, that is his creation. What is that revealing? The glory of God. What did Jesus say in his priestly prayer of John 17, verse 5? And he said, oh, now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. In other words, before creation, God was glorious in himself. And he manifested his glory to himself. And we see that in the triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. He's revealed himself in his triune nature What is that again? It's revealing the glory of God. We know that it's impossible for man to see God, but he can see his glory in several ways. As I've been saying, we can see his glory in creation. Let's just turn to Psalm 19. You know this one very well. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. So his glory is reveals knowledge. We learn about the glory of God. That is why we have the Word of God, these 66 books, because his glory has to be learnt to get an understanding of it. We're seeing it. We're seeing it in creation. We're looking at it when we look up into the heavens. But that's still not enough. God has got to teach us about his glory. And he goes on, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. He's describing here in language the glory of God. In them has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like the bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like the strong man to run its race. So the psalmist, his imagination, in a sense, is not running wild, but he's seeing something deeper in the glory of God when he looks at the sun. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So he then goes back to the Word of God. He's talked a bit about creation here and looking at the sun and everything. And he goes back to the Word of God, because the Word teaches us about the glory of God, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And so it goes on. He's moved by God's glory, you see, by what he's seeing. We also know that he shows his glory in the supernatural, where he manifests, like in the revelation of himself in the cloud by day and the fire, pillar of fire by night with the children of Israel. That was his manifestation. What was that revealing to Israel? His glory. It's supernatural. And then when Moses instituted the sacrifice and ordained the priesthood, they all brought their sacrifices and laid them on the altars. And then it says, the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came fire, it says, down from the Lord and consumed the altar, the burnt offering. There again was a manifestation of the glory of God. We also know that he's glorified through his works, his miracles. When Jesus turned the water into wine, his first miracle, it was pointing to the glory of God, that first miracle. Even the present day miracles are manifestations of the glory of God. And we know that man is just simply an instrument through whom God manifests his glory. He does it by the gifts that he set into the church, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. The glory of God is manifested through Jesus Christ above all, the greatest gift ever given to mankind, not only to give us eternal life, but there is the glory of God revealed to a sinful, rebellious world. Even the Apostle Paul in John 1:14, where he said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is only of the begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So they saw him and they acknowledged and said, this is the glory of God manifested, the Word made flesh unto us. And there's going to come a time when the redeemed will behold his glory, the Son of God. When we're up there in glory, we see that from Revelation 4 onwards, the great throne room. And around the throne are all the saints and the elders and everything. That's typifying the glory of God. Jesus also said back in his priestly prayer in John 17, verse 24, he said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. We have to be taught this. This isn't just mere theology, this is something we enter into. And part of the deeper life in the Spirit is entering into the glory of God, because we are to be glorified as overcomers. And we know the great next event in the church will be the rapture. And we know they're going to be glorified. Romans 8, 17, 30 tells us all of this. Then we shall appear like him before him. So we see then that God's glory is revelation of himself, of his wisdom, his power, holiness, his love, his mercy, truth and grace. In fact, his creation exists to see his glory and to give him all the glory. And even creation shall praise the name of the Lord. That's why it says in the Word of God, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. There you go. So there, that's just a brief opening of about the glory of God. So this is very important what we are dealing with here. And that's why I opened up with 1 Corinthians 10:31. The very mundane things of life, which we meet every day, but it's still the glory and for the glory of God. And that's why ordinary things or what appears to be shallow is not a sign of unbelief or sinfulness, or not being very spiritual. Even the ocean has a shore, a shallow part. So the shallow things, eating, drinking, walking, washing, socializing, fellowshipping, all of these things are ordained of God for his glory. This is why I keep encouraging you, saints, when we come together, even it's online like this, it's still for the glory of God. It's for him, not for you or me. We've been called for this. We're called from the foundation of the world. What for? For his glory. It's his glory that's done it, that we may appreciate it, understand it, and give him all the glory and praise. This is why you see when the world or even Christians fall into idolatry, one of the first things that happens with idolatry, you don't glorify God. Because the powers of darkness won't let you do it. Because Satan wants the glory. And he tries to rob you of that by deceiving you. And this is why we're being delivered and set free by the word of God for that very purpose. But and this is why God came so heavily on idolatry with the children of Israel. And he does today with us, because it robs him of his glory. God is jealous over his glory, his name. Exodus 20 tells us that we're not to make graven images, idols of him. And he's rightly so. Why is he jealous? Because he owns everything. And you would be jealous owning everything. And people and robbers and thieves come along to try and steal it. You would react. And that's what we're seeing from our Heavenly Father. And he reacts over you when you start looking to idols. When you start preferring the world to the word of God and to fellowship, when you become worldly, your mind can't be renewed by the word of God. When we keep relying on the arm of the flesh and not trusting God for all his provision, for all his protection and everything, that is idolatry. And God reacts to that because all belongs to him. Your redemption, your salvation belongs to him. He has brought you with a price. So why do we do these things? We throw it back in his face because of our unbelief, our fear, which we're not dealing with. There is no fear in the perfect love of God. He has provided everything to be able to walk miraculously before him. But we don't believe. And the problem a lot of it is still idolatry. And we have not understood the glory of God. He is jealous over his glory. And that is why because of his glory, he has to judge the world. And he's going to judge it. Don't be caught by that judgment. He's offering that way of escape for us. Why we can still hear the word and bow the knee and repent and seek him for the glory of God. That's what it's about. And that's why our Lord, he lived the mundane walk. He emptied himself of God, as Philippians 2:5 tells us. How much more we? Because we're not God. And yet, he emptied himself in the way that he did, his kenosis experience. What does it say in Matthew 10, verse 24? Matthew 10 and verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Note what it says, a disciple of Christ. That is why we make disciples, not just converts. This is where evangelism's got it wrong. A disciple, clearly what Jesus reveals here, is one who serves, not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master, you see. And Jesus took on that role. Why did he take on that role, emptying himself, taking the role of a servant? Because it glorified his Father. That's why. And you have to be delivered from the world's wisdom. So we see then that the mundane tasks of life are ordained of God. And we mustn't allow our pride to get into the way that God works and moves through us. You see, we're kept safe by the glory and love of God for everyday life and even the shallow things. We're all being preserved and kept in this life, in this walk. It's like a mother with her family and her children. She helps to keep the house clean and does the shopping and washing and the husband that goes and does the work and everything. Even our prayer life and reading the Word of God. All these everyday things we do that seem so mundane, it's all for the glory of God. And when you can get that from your head to your heart, then the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not a problem, it's not a burden, and so on, you see? You know, when God gives us the deeper things, they are obviously to separate us from the shallow and the mundane. So it doesn't always keep us in the shallow and the mundane. But everything that he does do is ultimately for his glory. You know, if we wish to go deeper, first we have to show to God and see if we are willing to do the mundane things, the everyday things that glorify his name. You see, a lot of Christians want to go deeper with God, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's a healthy thing to ask God, I want to go deeper with you, Lord. Take me as deep. But you've got to learn, if you go deep with God, that he's going to teach you those mundane things, you see. You see, the problem is that we're so consumed with ourselves, our reputations, and how I come over, and what people think, and so on. And we should be more concerned for the glory of God, what glorifies him. Maybe we have never asked, Lord, how can I glorify you? Move me into the things that glorify your name. Use me for your glory. And you'll be amazed how God will start to move in your life that glorifies his name. I know one of the main things that glorifies his name is he wants me in the word and prayer and as a pastor and teacher to teach his word. I don't have to look for references. Am I glorifying his name? There are things that you just know instinctively that you are glorifying his name because you're doing it all unto him, you see. And that is the knower. That is where you get it from the head to the heart, that what I am doing is for him, for his glory. And so this is very vital to the Lord. This is very vital for his name. It's very vital for our witness, for the world to see. Because if God is being glorified through you, it means the world will see it. You can be well assured. You might not always see it, but God's glory is seen, and God has a way of glorifying his name. And even the ungodly, the rebellious, they will see it. And that's why at times we can be persecuted for righteousness' sake. The first murder recorded in the Bible, Cain, Abel. Cain saw that Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. What was he seeing? The glory of God accepting it, and it affected him. And as a result, that jealousy caused murder. And one of the ways to be set free from this mindset, this idolatry that robs God of his glory, is to serve. And as we bring this to a conclusion, we see this in John 13. John, the Gospel of John 13, verses 1 to 17. We'll read this. I've already indicated this, but this gives us now a clear understanding for the glory of God. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. So you see, he had revelation. He knew. It was revealed to him in verse 3. And he says, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. Then came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus said to him, what I'm doing to you, do not understand now, but you will know after this. So in other words, when Jesus is gone and the Holy Spirit comes and gets baptized, empowered by the Spirit, he's going to have an understanding of the glory of God. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Wow. So he's showing a very simple, mundane thing, washing disciples' feet. He's revealing humility, serving the glory of God. He says, if you refuse this, you have no part of me. This is why this is important, brothers and sisters. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So he's worried. That's upset him. So he's virtually saying, wash all of me. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but to completely clean you, and you are clean, but not all of you. So he then turns this cleanliness to spiritual, those who are spiritually clean before God. And he's saying not all of them are, because of course Judas Iscariot betrayed him. For he knew who would betray him before he said, you are not all clean. And when he had washed their feet, taken his garment and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You shall call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So he's done the act. He's now beginning to explain. He's teaching them the deeper meaning of what he's done. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So it's a blessing. Why is it a blessing? Because this is what glorifies God's name. It glorifies him when we serve, when we serve one another, when we deal with that pride in us, when we're not put out because of the shallow things, the ordinary things of life, but we see everything we do is for his glory. And that's why you can get up in the morning positive and face that day. No matter what it is, I do this today for your glory. Don't try and understand it. Just do it and watch what the glory of God will do. Because the glory of God is to be seen. And all will see the glory of God, and every knee shall bow, both in heaven and earth and under the earth, and proclaim him as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That is what the glory of God will do. Even Satan and the demons will have to bow before his presence. That is his glory. Well, there we are, brothers and sisters, all done for God's glory. That's